So we are in ordinary time, and as soon as we hear ordinary time, as Catholic Christians, we know that we're going to talk about discipleship. That Mother Church is going to foot stomp the call of the Lord Jesus to come follow me. And so ordinary time means discipleship. It's an opportunity to rehear the gospel, to be reminded of how we are called to live, and then recommit ourselves to Jesus Christ. So that's ordinary time in general. Right now, we know in our nation, we are within a national Eucharistic revival. U.S. bishops have declared 3 years of revival. We're a year into this. We have 2 years to go. The bishops have done this because of the mass unbelief that we find in the true presence. As I mentioned before, 70% of our own do not believe. So the bishops of our nation have said, let's rally the cause, emphasize doctrine, provide opportunities for devotion. Let's get back to first things. As Catholics, we know the resurrection is true. The Lord is with us, and that the Lord is truly present in the Blessed Sacrament. So we are in a national Eucharistic revival. In response to that revival here at Our Lady of Grace, during ordinary time, we are walking through the parts of the Mass, and we're walking through the parts of the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the Eucharist. Now, as I was looking at the videos from the last portion of ordinary time, and it is brutal to watch myself on video, I realized that what we were trying to do is put the parts of the Mass and the Catechism within the same homily. That was a good effort. But upon reflection, I think it might be better instead that we leapfrog. So, for example, today we can talk about the parts of the Mass. Then next Sunday, we go over the parts of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and then the parts of the Mass, and then the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and so on. So we leapfrog. I think it'll be easier to hear, easier to cover the different aspects of what we're trying to address. So with that said, Team Grace, we're going to talk about the parts of the Mass now. Next Sunday, we're going to go over the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So what would you might want to bring with you next Sunday? Bravo, look at you. You got this, right? And I know that sometimes it's busy, we forget, and so on. But I'm going to ask you to please do your best, because when you're able to follow along in the Catechism, as we're talking about the Church's teachings, you get 10 times more out of it. So as you're able, please bring your catechisms of the Catholic Church with you next weekend. All right, with that, let's go through the parts of the Mass. When we ended ordinary time last time, we were right at the beginning of the offertory, and that's where we want to pick up. But before we dive into the offertory, let's go over some basic background information. Let's ask a few questions. And I have to tell you, the 4 o'clock and the 5:30, wow, I thought it was going to be very painful. They know their stuff. The pressure's on, 9 o'clock, right? You know? Okay. So let me ask you a few basic questions. How many main parts are there of the Mass? Bravo, four. What's the first part of the Mass? The introductory rites. Exactly. We've gone through all those before. If you missed those, you want to review, they're all available on Grace Lily. Right? So, okay, the introductory rites. What's the second part of the Mass? Liturgy of the Word. And I stressed when we were going over that's the part of the Mass that a lot of Catholics just kind of treat like garbage, as if it's just a prelude to the third part of the Mass. But the Liturgy of the Word is actually very significant. It stands in its own right. When the Word of God is proclaimed in the liturgy, God is speaking to us. When Deacon Heath was proclaiming the gospel just a little while ago, it was not Deacon Heath speaking. It was the Lord Jesus mystically announcing the gospel once again to us today. That's why the church dresses up your deacons and priests with all these fancy vestments, huh? So you don't forget that it's not the man who's speaking. We represent someone far greater than ourselves. It's the Lord at work here. And so when the gospel is proclaimed, when the word of God is proclaimed, the Lord is speaking. So today, that message that we heard, that wasn't just announced 2,000 years ago to the initial listeners. That was announced to us today. The Lord was speaking to his people. Incidentally, we know it's rude to speak when someone else is speaking. It is blasphemy to speak when God is speaking. So those of you who like to have side conversations when the word of God is being proclaimed, you can need to address a few things with the Lord, right? Because the Lord speaks to his people in the liturgy of the word. We've mentioned before how one word can be proclaimed and 1,000 applications be given. That's powerful. One word is announced, and each one of us have a different application given to us by the Holy Spirit. But during the Word of God, if our mind's somewhere else, we're thinking about other things, we're making our to-do list, we're trying to remember what to get at the grocery store later, We're going through all those things. We miss the application of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit desires to give to us. God is speaking, not simply to his people. God is speaking to each one of us. There's a message he wants to give to each of us. But if we're distracted, we miss it. That's the second part of the Mass, the Liturgy of the Word. What's the third part of the Mass? Liturgy of the Eucharist, exactly, yes. And definitely Liturgy of the Word and Liturgy of the Eucharist, they form two main parts of our worship. And what's the fourth part of the Mass? The concluding rites, exactly. And there are a lot of Catholics who don't know what that looks like. Right? They don't know what the concluding rites look like, right? Because right after communion, they hightail it, right? You know, they do the Judas shuffle, huh? But we don't do that here at Our Lady of Grace. You stay for the entire Mass. We have a few guests because it's summertime. They don't know because their spiritual fathers don't teach them. And they leave. Huh? They don't know what the concluding rites look like. As a reminder, it is a grave offense to the Holy Sacrifice to leave Mass early. Grave offense. Right? Only under the most extreme cases should someone ever leave Mass early. Right? So we have the fourth part, the concluding rites. All right, so let's go to the third part of the Mass, the Liturgy of the Eucharist. And as I mentioned, we were right at the very beginning of that, at the end of the last part of Ordinary Time. So let's pick up there. If we look at the offertory, we have to remind ourselves what's going on. Let me just stress the basics. The offertory is not an intermission. So oftentimes the liturgy of the word concludes, prayers of the faithful end, the deacon, the servers, the priests, they start to prepare the altar, and all of a sudden there's this all this motion going on, right? People going to the restrooms, people are talking, and so it's the most disturbing part of the Mass. If someone's going to talk and cause some type of disturbance, 8 times out of 10, it's going to be during the offertory because they think it's an intermission. It is not an intermission. In fact, as members of the baptized, you have a lot of important spiritual work to do during the offertory. In fact, it's so important that here at Our Lady of Grace, we don't sing a hymn during the offertory. I don't want you fumbling with hymnals during the offertory. That can be distracting. I want you to stay focused on the spiritual work that is in front of you. Also here at Our Lady of Grace, we don't pass the basket. We don't take up the collection during the offertory. That really weirds out some guests, huh? Some of my brother priests still think I'm crazy. Oftentimes people come up to me after Mass when I'm outside and they'll say, Father, the ushers forgot to pass the basket. First, we don't have ushers. And secondly, we don't pass the basket, right? I do not want you disturbed for the spiritual work. Sometimes our guests will say, well, what do I do with the offertory? What my money, what do I do? I said, why don't you just keep it? If you want to give a gift, the offertory box is in the narthex. They're shocked. Well, how does your parish survive? By the tithe of its membership. We're not going to fleece the faithful when our guests come to us. If you'd like to give a gift, the box is in the narthex. Otherwise, we're sustained by the tithe, right? And we're not going to disturb our worship by taking up of the collection. And I want to emphasize that, Team Grace, to show you how important the offertory is. Do you know, I'm reminded periodically that we lose about $2,000 every weekend because we're not passing the basket. I think it's money well spent. It's worth spending $2,000 for that. So for you to have that sacred moment to prepare for the sacrifice. It's not an intermission. What's supposed to be happening during the offertory? You're supposed to be preparing yourself for sacrifice. You can look up and see the priest and deacon. They're preparing the bread, the wine for sacrifice. They're preparing the altar for sacrifice. You're supposed to be doing that. As I quoted before, Venerable Fulton Sheen, my body with the bread, my soul with the wine. Close your eyes. Think about during the offertory. What has happened the past week? What has angered me? What has made me fearful? What has given me joy? As we say, all my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings. We offer up everything. We're preparing ourselves for sacrifice. So oftentimes we have to be careful because people even refer to the money as the offertory. The money is not the offertory. That's the collection. You're the offertory. We are the offertory. And we have to make sure we prepare well. So oftentimes what happens during the offertory, people's minds are everywhere else except where they're supposed to be. And then we begin the Eucharistic sacrifice and people are not prepared. That means during the most important event in salvation history, in the history of humanity, a person's mind and heart is somewhere else. The most important thing we will do all week, the Sunday Eucharistic sacrifice, is lost because of distraction. That begins during the offertory. During the offertory, we have to remind ourselves we are preparing ourselves for sacrifice. During the offertory, we prepare ourselves, and then during the Eucharistic sacrifice, we offer ourselves with Christ to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that without Jesus Christ, our offering would not be accepted. In fact, it would be offensive to God because we are sinners. But in Christ, we can offer ourselves to the Father, which is why we constantly pray throughout the Mass, make this sacrifice acceptable, receive what we have offered. We are showing constant humility. We know that we're not worthy. We can't offer God anything by ourselves. In Jesus Christ, our offering is made acceptable. And so during the offertory, we have to prepare ourselves. And after the preparation, the priest turns, and what does he say? Pray, brothers and sisters. I like that. A command. Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be found acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. There it is. Because our sacrifice, which is ourselves, it's not worthy. It's not good enough. Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be found acceptable. And in Jesus Christ, it is found acceptable. But what do you say when I offer you that command? Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be found acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. Wow. Wow. Did you just hear what you just prayed? Did you just listen to what you just said? May the Lord accept the sacrifice. That's, may He accept me, what I have offered today. May He accept the sacrifice at your hands, because you have placed yourself upon the altar. May the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and the glory of His name. Everything we do as Christians is for the praise and the glory of God's name, for our good. That's you, praying for you and your family, the domestic church, for our good, and for the good of all His holy church. That's us saying that my sacrifice, whatever it might be, whatever good can come from it, may it praise God, may it help my family, and may it be used for the good of all the holy church. The people I don't know, the people I don't like, the people I struggle with, the people who are dear to me, for the good of all His holy church. In theology, this is what we call redemptive suffering. This is what the nuns meant when they used to say, offer it up. We can offer up all the frustrations and the anxieties of the world, the difficulties of the world, because of what we've done here. None of that can ever be done if it doesn't happen here. And so we are offering ourselves with Jesus Christ to the Father. And we're asking Him, use this sacrifice, whatever it might be, however meager it might be, for the praise and the glory of Your name, for our good, me and my family, and for the good of all His holy church. Then the priest turns around and goes back to the altar, and he prays what is called the prayer over the gifts. You might think that means the bread and the wine. No, he's praying over you. You're the gifts. Which is why it's very important to listen to that prayer. It's a prayer for you. Oftentimes it says, may the grace come into our lives, or may we live worthy lives. But it's some petition that the church is offering during that time. Incidentally, that prayer used to be called the secret. The priest would pray it privately for his people. In the reform of the liturgy, Mother Church said, no, pray it out loud. Let the people of God know that they're being prayed for. And so we offer the prayer over the gifts. I want you to today especially, and then every Sunday now, pay attention to what's being offered, what's being prayed during the prayer over the gifts. Now, the prayer over the gifts is one of the prayers that we call the proper. The proper means the parts of the Mass that change. So the scripture readings, those change. The opening collect, it changes. The prayer over the gifts changes. The prayer after communion, it changes. The proper, those are the parts that change every Sunday, right? The parts that don't change, the set prayers, those are called the ordinary. So you have the ordinary and the proper. In the reforms of the Second Vatican Council, the fathers asked that the ordinary of the Mass remain in Latin. and actually gives an exhortation, still binding, on pastors to make sure that the faithful know the ordinary parts of the Mass in Latin. The Second Vatican Council called for the proper of the Mass to be changed to the vernacular, in our case, to English. That's what Vatican II asked for. That was the introduction of the vernacular. And as you've heard from me, have you heard from me many times, what the Second Vatican Council asked for is very different than what we've got. And I suspect that the Holy Spirit is still working to bring the fruits of the Second Vatican Council to complete harvest. So here at Our Lady of Grace, we're trying in small ways to follow this. The idea of the church is that we are united by a sacred language. That as we speak English, French, German, Chinese, Vietnamese, as we speak all the different languages in our vernacular, we are still united by a sacred language. And when we come for worship, we are united by that language. And of course, as you travel throughout the Catholic world, you can be at any Mass in any language and know exactly where you are and feel at home. You can already experience that with the Agnus Dei, right? No matter what Mass you go to, no matter where in the world, you'll hear the Agnus Dei, and you'll know exactly where you are at the Mass. Mother Church would want that for the entire Mass in the Latin Rite of the Church. Perhaps one day we'll get there, slowly, step by step. All right, then after that, then the priest begins what's called the introductory dialogue. So he concludes the prayer over the gifts, and then we're going to start talking a little bit. Now, regrettably, we have so formalized this that we forget that we're talking. You just memorized the responses. You've always done them. You haven't really thought about it. But listen to what the priest is saying to you. We conclude the prayer over the gifts, and then the priest says, "The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God." Listen to that. Listen to that. Right at the very beginning of the liturgy of the Eucharist, the priest is wishing the Spirit of God, the presence of God upon you. You reciprocate. And then he says, lift up your hearts. Whatever else is going on, whatever wants to drag your heart down, whatever's distracting your heart, whatever's getting in the way, lift up your hearts. Imagine the early church when that was a lot more spontaneous. Eventually, again, it just became formalized. But the early bishops of our church would just say that. It was very spontaneous. You can imagine they look at someone who looked really grouchy and they were like, lift up your hearts, huh? Lift up your heart. You just, over there, you're like, what? No, I'm just, it's not you. Just lift up, I'll do like this. Lift up your heart. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And you say, it is right and just. Huh? That powerful. And then what does the priest say? He moves into what's called the preface. That's the preface prayer leading us into the Eucharistic sacrifice. And the priest says, it is truly right and just. He's confirming what you've just said to him. It is right and just. It is truly right and just. And then the preface begins. And during the preface, that prayer changes. That's a proper. It changes according to the liturgical season, a high feast day. And you can listen to the preface of what Mother Church is praying to God and for each of us. So the preface is very important. The preface then concludes with the Sanctus, the holy, holy, holy. And we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. Because the rich biblical depth of the Sanctus requires its own homily. In fact, when we break down the Sanctus, what Mother Church has done, the portions of Scripture that she has brought together, it's going to blow our minds. So we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to go over the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Again, I invite you, please bring your catechisms. Why are we doing this, Teen Grace? We're doing this because the Mass is the most important gift ever given to us. It is the means by which we work out our salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's important that we consciously and actively participate in the Mass, that we know what's going on. There are a lot of Catholics who've just gotten used to coming to Mass. They were never taught. They don't know what's going on. They don't care. They've gotten bored. They're bored with the Mass because they don't understand it. Once you begin to understand the parts of the Mass, there's a certain excitement. Huh? There's a zeal that can fill our souls. We can actually be excited about coming to Mass. And that's, of course, the great hope of the Church. So I encourage you, as we walk through the parts of the Mass and as we go through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, dive deeper in your own understanding of the Mass. Let yourself be excited about what God is doing in our midst. Understand this holy sacrifice so that you can actively and consciously participate in it.